We're going to begin our study on the epistles of John today, beginning in 1 John chapter 1. And this is a book that's written by the Apostle John. It's assumed that it's written by the Apostle John. The only problem is that John's name does not appear in the letter anywhere. And so some people question that. Listen, I don't have any problems with identifying John as the one who penned this. There's just certain words and phrases, you know, most people are in agreement that it was John who wrote this, the same guy who wrote the book of John, the same guy who wrote the book of Revelation and such. And it was written to Christians, Jewish Christians, those who have came out of Judaism into believing in Christ. And it's written to address certain heresies and things that were all of a sudden popping up and things like this. And so that's where we kind of stand. The main thing I want you to catch in as far as background right here is some of the things that this letter is going to address. There were certain heresies that were popping up in the first century church, in the early church. And we know some of them were like the Judaizers and all of this. There were a group of people coming out of Judaism that had this idea that before you could become a Christian, you first had to become a Jew. And they were making the Gentiles be circumcised and everything before they could come into the church. And it was a trap even Peter fell into, and Paul had to come along later and reprimand him for it. Like, you know, what are you doing? You know, you weren't saved like this. You were saved by grace through faith and all of that. But that was a heresy that had to be addressed. And the Jewish believers fell into that very, very easily because they've come out of Judaism. They've brought a lot of baggage with them. And, you know, Judaism is a very legalistic type of religion. And that's another heresy that had come along very, very early. This idea of the legalism had crept into the church. And basically, you know, you kind of live your life like a checklist, your Christian existence becomes like a checklist. I do this, check. I do this, check. I do this. I don't do this, check. And, you know, the Jewish people, they kind of fell into that because of the legalistic background that they came out of. There was always something kind of wanting to pull them back into it. And so those type of things were addressed by Paul and all that kind of stuff at one time or another. Now, John here in this little letter right here, First John that he's writing, a new heresy is kind of creeping in that the Jewish believers are very susceptible to. And it's called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is a very intellectual kind of a thing. You're saved by knowledge. The word even has something to do with knowledge. Now, let me just say something here. I'm not an expert on this. Most of the time when you study the book of 1 John or you hear messages, you don't necessarily hear messages just kind of like straight through the book of 1 John. It's oftentimes a reference. Now, you get messages preached out of it and references to it and verses quoted out of it. And when you do things like that, you don't necessarily have to address the background very much. But it's good to address the background. Even if you didn't know about Gnosticism, even if you didn't know anything about that, I mean, it's still, you know, it's going to address all of the things that we're facing today. But we have to kind of understand what's coming up here. And John is seeing this Gnostic idea of coming up, how, you know, you're going to be saved by your knowledge. It's just some kind of an intellectual assent to the fact that Christ exists, and you have a head knowledge of Christ, but you don't necessarily have a heart knowledge of him. And this is the thing that's coming. This is the thing that's kind of coming up. And this is something that came along like 30 years after the death of Paul. And so John feels like he needs to address this. Now, John is in the very infant stages of this. I don't even know if it had a name at this time. I doubt it even had a name. But in the second century, you give it some time, in the second century, it exploded into Christianity. It was a big problem, and so you know, here we are at this early stage. John sees these things that are coming in, dividing the church, heresies creeping in, and he wants to address it. Now, in Gnosticism, it's a philosophy that really took off amongst believers, and basically it has to do with matter being evil and spirit being good. They divided everything up like that. Now, let me just say this. I'm not an expert in this. You may have to study this further if you want to understand it more. I just got some kind of a basic skimming the surface kind of a knowledge of this. But it basically breaks down to where matter, anything physical, matter is evil, and then spirit is good. And so they would look at creation and call that evil, you see. And so the question become, well, how could a good God create an earth that is evil? I mean, it's just a bunch of contradictions. And so what they came up with was this philosophy, this little scheme of things, where they had these different eons, and you may have heard of this, but there was a series of eons, and the top eon, which was a God, he was all pure, he was all light, there was no darkness in him at all. But a little lower than that was another eon, and he contained a little bit of darkness. And then you go below him a little bit, and then there was more darkness in that eon. And you kept going down and down and down until you had an eon that was all darkness, had enough darkness in him that he could create the world and all the evil that is in it. And so they accused us of worshiping like an evil God who had created an evil earth. And so they looked at all matter, all physical things, matter, as being evil. It was the spirit which is good. Spirit was good. Evil, matter was evil. Well, see, that flies in the face of our creation story and everything else, because every time God created something, he said what? You know, it is good, you see. And so this was some of the kind of heresies that were coming about. And so therefore, even like Jesus himself could not have been a physical person. He could not have been a human being, because a human being would have been evil. So they looked at Jesus that he was all spirit. Now, these Gnostics said that they had just enough light in them. You know, they were born with a spark of light in them that drew them to the light. You see, so they were kind of better than everybody else, I guess, in some sense. But they ascended, they go to the light, and they receive salvation through this knowledge of this light. I don't know how they figured all this stuff out, but that's how they called themselves saved, because their soul, which was spirit, you know, had knowledge of this light. They didn't talk in terms of life, like eternal life. They talked in terms of light. They had the light. Now, in their own personal beings, because they had this light, then their souls were perfect. You see, their souls were perfect. They were sinless. But it was their flesh that was evil. And they drew a distinction. There was a separation in them, you know, to where they considered themselves holy and pure and good, but then they could go out and just do whatever they wanted to do. You know, they could live like hell, all kinds of debauchery, all that kind of stuff, and that not have any bearing on their eternity. And so they separated those things out, and they saw themselves as having this light rather than life, and in that light is where their salvation and everything comes from. And it sounds kind of crazy, but with that kind of stuff in mind, as we start reading this epistle, you're going to see some of the words and terminologies and stuff that's being used, and you're going to recognize some of these things. Let's begin in verse 1 for a moment. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Notice how he starts speaking toward those type of things right off the bat. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, you see that, of the word of life. life. You see how he's using the word life there, not light, but life. For the life was manifested that we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Manifested, to be manifested, mean they've seen it. And so this flies into the face of all of that heresy that's flying around at the time. You know, this is something that they have seen the Lord. They have been with him. They have touched him physically. They have handled him. You see what I'm saying? That, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you also, that ye may also have fellowship with you, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and in with his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so right there, right off the bat, he's kind of smashing this idea that Jesus was spirit only, you know, and that matter is evil. You know, what he's looking at here, he said, no, man, we've known him. We spent time with him. We've seen him with our own eyes. We've heard him. We've touched him. We've handled him. And if we handled him, you see, well, he must have been real. He was more than just spirit. He was real. And so they make note of some of that kind of stuff. You know, there, even today we will see pictures sometimes of Jesus. You ever see that, like a, I don't know what it's called, footprints in the sand kind of a picture, or you see two people walking in this picture and one of them is Jesus. Well, one person is leaving footprints and the other person is like, there's no footprints. And I don't know if it's like Jesus walking alongside Peter, you see like Peter's footprints, but then Jesus doesn't have any footprints. See, that's depicting that area, that idea that Jesus was spirit. He wasn't matter. He wasn't physical. He was spirit. And see, that still kind of plays into that kind of thing. This is a debate that would go on for centuries. You know, it wasn't till about, 325 A.D. there was a big council to discuss the doctrine of Christ, and everything came into question. The Trinity came into question. There were those who were debating at the time, was Jesus all man or was he all God? There were some people that held that Jesus was just a spirit and he wasn't a man. There were some people saying that he was purely man. He was all man and nothing of God, you know, that kind of thing. There was all this questions that come out. Well, see, we're at the infancy of all that kind of stuff, you know, but it took two or three hundred years of people hammering this stuff out. They finally get a council together, a call together by the emperor and all that kind of thing. And it was finally concluded that Jesus is all God. He's 100% God and he's 100% man. He is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. But man, it took like 325 years to figure out that kind of stuff. And now that is just standard doctrine. That is acceptable standard doctrine in Christianity. Now, there's still groups of people who they don't hold that Jesus is God. There are still believers. I wouldn't call them believers. There's still people today who deny that Jesus is God. They deny the deity of Christ. And they still call themselves a church and everything else. But it's hard for me. You know, you can't call yourself a Christian and deny the deity of Christ. He is all man, all God. And but it's incredible how it took that long to figure all this stuff out. But this is the kind of stuff that's being looked at here. This is the kind of stuff that's being debated. This is the kind of stuff that John is encountering at this time. You see in that verse 1, it says, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled the word of life. You see, in the you know, from the beginning, You see the Trinity here. Before Christ was born, it was God the Father, God the Word, His Word, and then the Holy Spirit. You have the Trinity, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead. And then when Jesus is born, now it's God the Father, God the Son, you know, who is the Word incarnate, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so you have the Trinity and everything spelled out there. And so that's what's being discussed here. But when verse 3, there's one of the reasons that he wrote this letter. These next two verses, 3 and 4, gives some of the reasons why the letter was even written, why this epistle was written. In verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." The fellowship. John could see that the fellowship was being fractured amongst the believers. He could tell that the unity was, this doctrine that had come in was messing everything up, and it was destroying the fellowship. And so one of the purposes of this letter is to proffer the fellowship, you know, because it's been fractured, that may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You want to have fellowship, and you got to have that fellowship around this doctrine of Christ and who he is. It's one of the things that happened. See, you see stuff like this even today. There are different doctrines that come in that or they cause division, they hurt the fellowship. For instance, there's groups of believers today, there's groups of Christians today who claim that they have found some kind of new light, that they have something special that you don't have, that they've got more of the Holy Spirit that you don't have, that they've experienced the second blessing and all of that. And with that comes a certain amount of elitism. You know, they look at you like, oh, you poor guy. You may have salvation, but somehow you're missing out on the Holy Spirit or something like that. No, listen, don't listen to that stuff. All that kind of stuff is nonsense. All that kind of stuff is lies. You have every bit the Holy Spirit as they do, if not more. That don't make no sense either. But you understand what I'm saying. You see, there are those who think they've got some. And I look at a lot of that stuff that's being paraded around that as being carnal. They look at themselves and think how spiritual they are. But I look at all that elitist kind of thinking and mentality, and I said, man, that's about as carnal as it gets. What they're calling spiritual is actually carnal. But the whole thing is to, you know, it just upsets the fellowship of things. And John could see this. He could see this Gnosticism coming into the church, creeping in, and it's creating havoc with the unity in the church. Today, we also have these different groups of Christians who they think, you know, they were somehow kind of specially elected, you know, to be saved, somehow specially selected or predestined or whatever it is to be saved. And somehow, if you're not careful, that kind of stuff can creep in and cause division in the fellowship, kind of a thing. And so what John's doing here when he's addressing this is he's trying to do this to proffer the fellowship. The fellowship is being fractured by all of this nonsense, and he's trying to make something good out of it and proffer the fellowship. The other thing it says here is verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son." You know, "And these things write we unto you." Here's one of the other reasons why he writes this letter, "that your joy may be full." And the joy is going to come about by just living it, you know, believing it. Stop all of that nonsense, elitist kind of thinking that somehow you're better than the other person sitting next to you or something like that. We're all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Amen. But see, they look at themselves as thinking that they're not sin. They have no sin. They're looking at themselves. We're not sinners because our spirits our light, you know, our spirit, our souls are connected to the light, and yours is connected to the darkness. You see what I'm saying? But since they have all this special light in them, you know, somehow they think that, you know, they're better than everybody else or whatever it is. And they're not, you know, here's the deal. You're not the one missing out on things. They're the ones missing out. They're missing out on salvation. This plays into the doctrine of salvation. This plays into the doctrine of Christ. And it's a very, very serious kind of thing. They think they've got it, but they're missing it entirely. They're missing it entirely. But that your joy may be full. The joy comes from just walking in it. Here in a little bit, you're going to start seeing, and later you're going to start seeing where he says, walk in this, walk this way. And so as we begin to, you know, if Christ in us kind of a thing, we begin to live this. We begin to live our relationship with the Lord, love him, bless him, all this kind of stuff, and walk in this, keeping his word, living according to his word. Well, you're going to find the joy. That's where the joy is going to come from. And in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He's saying this, man, our God is light. You're sitting there claiming your God is light. Our God is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness. There is no darkness in God. Amen. Here's a crazy thing. You know, we were up there with talking about that word business a little bit ago. If you have the word, you have Jesus. If the word is in you, you can't have Jesus without the word. He's the word incarnate. And so this comes into you. You know, you're saved. If you've got Jesus, you've got his word. If you've got the word, you've got Jesus, kind of a thing. There's a lot of believers today, or I'm not calling them believers. I don't know what they believe, but they claim to have Jesus, but they don't believe his word. They can look at his word and his word will say something like, this isn't an abomination. And they'll say, yeah, well, but I don't believe that. Well, how can you not believe it? If Christ is in you, you see what I'm saying? Something is mixed up bad. But then he's down here in this verse 5, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that he is light and in him is no darkness at all. You can't be living in darkness and claim to be living in the light. And see, these Gnostics that he was dealing with, they were living in darkness and doing all these things that they shouldn't be doing, all the things that lost people are associated with. And you're claiming to be saved, but their salvation is based on some kind of knowledge. Yeah, they just acknowledge the existence of God. They come into this special light, you know, and somehow they've got a head knowledge of Christ, but they have no heart knowledge of him. They haven't really stepped into the light. They've been deceived, you see, and they actually find themselves in darkness, and they don't even realize they're in darkness. Our God is light, is what he's saying. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He's looking at these guys and saying, you're a liar. You're lying. If you say you have light, if you have fellowship with him, and you're still walking in darkness, you lie, and you don't have the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Amen. That's the joy, that your joy may be full, kind of a thing. Walk in the light, for he is the light. We have fellowship one with another. There's that fellowship being restored, not just with each other, but with God. Before the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. You know, it's not that we, as believers, that we're not going to sin. We will sin, you know, but we can't live there. We can't stay there. If you can be comfortable in your sin, well, then something is wrong. You see, there's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord. Yeah, we sin, but when we fall into sin, there should be some type of conviction. There should be some sort of repentance. There should be some sort of coming back to Him. But if we can just get in that sin and stay in that sin, you know, there's all kinds of believers, Christians. I keep calling them believers. There's all kinds of Christians who they come along from time to time and they hear something and they say, "Oh yeah, I like that," and they say some prayer, and you don't see any evidence of repentance. There's no evidence of the fruit being born in their life, and they make some kind of empty-headed decision and they walk away and they just keep living life as they always have, no repentance whatsoever. Oh man, see, that kind of salvation is suspect to me, because when a person comes to Christ, you're going to see evidence of Christ in his life. There's going to be a repentance. There's going to be repentance, a turning to Him, and all this kind of stuff. And so to just, you know, live as if, you know, there is no Christ and no accountability, no fear of Him whatsoever, man, that throws you into a lot of jeopardy right there. But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. If we say, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What if you say you have no sin? And this is what these guys were doing. They were saying they had no sin. You know, they couldn't sin because they got this special knowledge of God. They weren't capable of sin because their souls were good. You see, they could do whatever they want in the flesh, but it didn't affect the soul. If we say then we have no sin, as they were doing, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. That's a beautiful word right there. This is how we get back on our path right here. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. You see, if we sit there and try to claim, like these guys were claiming, that they had no sin, well, then you make God out to be a liar, because the scriptures declare that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. And so we're all a bunch of sinners. And so if we sin, you know, which we will, it's not that a believer can't sin. You know, they looked at themselves. These Gnostics looked at themselves as if they were perfect somehow. We're not perfect. You know, I find myself messing up all the time. I mean, I do stuff I shouldn't do. But, you know, there should be some kind of conviction, you know, that what I'm doing is wrong. And there's a cleansing that can take place in this whole repentance kind of a process. If I confess my sins, if I fall into sin, if going through this world, traipsing through this world, you're going to encounter these kind of things. And so you're going to come into sin. But the way that we rid ourselves of that is, you know, there's even some verses about the cleansing of the word. You know, it's kind of like being washed with the word and that kind of a thing. But the way we come out pure again is if by confessing our sins. We need to be in a continual state of just confessing our sins, asking Christ to forgive us, doing like a daily evaluation of ourselves. Oh, Lord, you know, forgive me where I fail you. Forgive me of our sins. So if we fail, when we get off of our path and mess things up, this is how we get back on path again. It says, if we confess our sins, and you can't confess sin unless you know you're a sinner. You can't confess sin if you think you're not capable of sinning. But if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us. Christ is not in you. If you sit there and think that you're sinless and pure and full of light, it's got to be more than just a head knowledge. It's got to be a heart knowledge. And so that's what my invitation is for you today. It's not enough to just know that Jesus exists and that God is good and all of that kind of stuff. You're going to have to believe and place your faith in Christ. Trust Him with your salvation. Repent of your sins. Ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. Invite Him into your life to be the Lord of your life, and then live the rest of your life for Him. you know, find fellowship with him, find fellowship with other believers, and may your joy be made full in that relationship with Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.